Amen. Well, we have one big question that we have to answer this morning, and that is this. That has the seed of God's word implanted in the soil of my heart and yielded fruitfulness? One big question I want you to answer this morning as we dive through this text. Has the seed of God's word implanted in the soil of my heart and yielded fruitfulness? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, looking at the parable of the sower this morning. The parable of the sower. Now, the word parable in the Greek is a combination of two words. It's para, which means to come alongside of, or to throw alongside of, or to lay down alongside of, and then balo, which means to throw or lay in place. So para is alongside or beside, balo to throw or lay in place. In other words, the word picture that is being described is a spiritual truth by putting something alongside something else for the purpose of comparison. An illustration, if you will. And so all of a sudden, we come to Matthew chapter 13, and we've been looking recently at the life of Christ in a chronological order through the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we come to the time now where Jesus is going to begin to speak in parables. And so the scene is set here. The scene is set here, and it says on verse 1, on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and a large crowd gathered to him. So he went into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Stop there for a second. Let's just set the scene for a second. In chapter 12, you'll remember, you recall that Jesus heals the demoniac. And there's this situation that arises where the Pharisees come along and they credit that to a false god. They discredit the work of the Holy Spirit in what Jesus did, and they credit it to a false god. And Jesus is like, I've had enough. From now on, when I speak to the crowds, I'm going to speak in parables. In parables. Why? Because it is an opportunity for me to conceal the truth to those who are mine and to, or I'm sorry, to those who are not mine, and reveal the truth to those who are mine. And so he sets the scene. Luke's account says that they came from every city around. They're a massive crowd. They're standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and on the western shore there. And if you were to stand on the western shore, you could see that from the water, it kind of goes up into the mountainside. And by the way, we are planning a trip in April of next year, and you're not going to want to miss it, almost a year from now. And we'll be delivering more information about that to Israel. But we will stand in this spot, Lord willing, and we will stand in the area where he stood, and the crowds came in on him, so he got himself into a boat so that he could get away from the crowds a little bit and could speak up into this natural amphitheater, the surrounding of the mountainside there on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he begins by saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. The sower went out to sow. Who is the sower? What does the sower represent? What does the sower sow? We're going to look at all of that this morning. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, has the seed of God's word implanted in the soil of my heart, and has it yielded fruitfulness? You see, the productivity of the seed matters where the seed fell and what soil it landed on. So look at verse 3. He says, and when he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. Now, so what's happening is this sower is going out to sow, right? And You know what a sower does, right? A sower takes seed. He takes the seed. Seed is the same. Every single seed is the same. And the sower sows the seed. So he goes out to sow like this. And he's throwing seed. Now the same seed over here is landing over here. It's the same seed, right? It's no different. It's all the same. Have some sunflower seeds. Don't worry, they're organic. It's all good. Verse 4, it says, and as he sowed, some fell besides the road. Over here, you guys are the road, all right? Sorry. That sucks. some fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And the others fell on the rocky place. Everybody here, you're rocky. All right, you're in a rocky place. Where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. Others fell among the thorns. Raise your hand if you're in the thorn group. Yeah, it's not a great place either. And thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell upon the good soil, which yielded crops, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Good soil over here? Yeah, that's right. That's where I sit. Love you. Love you. 30, 60, hundredfold. Hundredfold. Can you imagine? I have to be honest. I haven't been involved in business for years and haven't invested in many different projects and things that I could tell you one thing. It is really hard to make money. It's really hard to make money. It's easy to spend money, but it's really hard in investing to make money and to make a good return. So we think about 10 or 15 or 20% returns as like really good returns. Did you know that if you had $1,000 and you put $1,000 into the S&P in the year 2000, January of 25, that $1,000 would have been $6,626. That is a 6.6-fold investment. 6.6. Jesus is saying, if you're in the good soil, you can fold 30, 60, 100-fold investment. And yet we spend all this time wrestling through trying to get more on the financial side, the temporary, and not enough on the eternal side. Do you aspire to great returns, spiritually speaking? Do you aspire to that? Great fruitfulness? Notice what it says. It says, verse 8, and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. It's amazing. A funny story. Back in like 2001, 2002, we had recently moved here to the Orlando area a few years earlier, and Robert was in like the fourth or fifth grade, and they were doing a project in a business kind of class, and they were doing like mock trading and buying stocks and watching those stocks and examining those stocks and over a series of weeks. And so Robert came to me. He said, "Hey, Daddy," he said, "I got this really great stock for you." And I'm like, "Okay, that's great. I mean, I got the best in the world telling me what are good stocks. And my fifth grade son is going to tell me now I got a great stock for you." And I'm like, "Okay, tell me. Go ahead. Go ahead." He's like, "Yeah, it's this amazing thing. It's called Apple Computer. And I will tell you about it because they're making this thing called an iPod. And here's the deal with the iPod. The iPod is going to link to this thing called iTunes, and I can buy any song, just one song, and put it on my iPod and listen to it." I'm like, "Who's going to buy one song? That's ridiculous. I mean, just stick your little CD in the Walkman and get on, right? I mean, forget it." And he's like, no, it's going to be amazing. Trust me." So being the wonderful father that I am, I began to watch Apple. And Apple began to do this and this and this and this. And then like, I'm just watching it for a couple months, and the thing's like 40, 50% up. I'm like, "I missed my opportunity." I missed my opportunity. Did you know that if you had invested $1,000 in Apple in January of 2000, you would have $213,000 today? That's a 213-fold investment. That's like unheard of. So, Scott, did you invest? Sorry. I don't want a scale of good to bad, like good to bad, like how did I do? Yeah, pretty bad, right? Pretty bad. I did invest, but never mind. The problem is we don't see those naturally, normally. But God offers us an opportunity to be 30, 60-fold investors in fruitfulness. Look at verse 9, it says this, so he tells the parable, and then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. It's in the Greek, it's this concept of continuous. It's like, if you've got an ear, let him hear, 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 let him hear. Why? Why is it so important to hear? Because faith comes from what? Hearing. Hearing comes from what? The Word of God. That's why it's important to hear. So, go ahead. You got an ear? Go ahead, touch your ear. Touch your ear. Everybody's got an ear. Like if you get a headache, this is a really good thing to do, right? Whisper something in your neighbor's ear. Just whisper. You heard it. Some of us are getting older and our ears aren't as good, so maybe you didn't hear, but you probably heard it, right? They whispered into your ear. Jesus is saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear. Let him hear. By the way, the word hear is used probably over 15, 17 times in this chapter alone. When we get to the book of Revelation, you see again Jesus saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. Let him hear. You think it's important? Yeah, it is. Why? Because without hearing, you aren't doing. So we must hear, and we must heed the truth. So it goes on in verse 10, it says this, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them and said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecies of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So basically, they're coming to him. They're saying, what's the meaning of all this? And he's going to give it to them, and he's going to tell them, the blessing is that you hear. The blessing for you is that you've heard the truth, that you have ears to hear the truth. And we're going to see that three of the soils do not have ears to hear the truth of God's word. But you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have embraced him by faith, and some point in your life have recognized your sinfulness before a holy God and cried out and begged for grace and mercy at the foot of the cross, you have been granted, to you it has been granted, ears to hear and eyes to see. This passage that he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 6, an unbelievable chapter. If you were to go to Isaiah 6, it is Isaiah during the time of King Uzziah's death, after the King Uzziah's death, and he is brought before the throne of Christ. And he's in front of the throne of Jesus, and he says, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. one of the seraphim takes this hot coal and puts it on his tongue. And there's this picture of redemption, salvation taking place. And then he says, who's gonna go out and do this? And Isaiah says, send me. Send me. And then he gives Isaiah his mission, which wasn't so great. He's like, you're going to go out, you're going to preach, but the people aren't going to hear. You're going to preach more, and they're not going to see, and they're not going to hear, and they're not going to see, and they're not going to hear, but you're going to do more and more and more, and they're still not going to see, they're still not going to hear. But there will be a remnant, he says, 10%, that will. What a blessing. What a blessing. So if you have received the good news of Jesus Christ, you have had ears to hear, and you should praise God for that. That is an incredible gift. That is an incredible gift. Luke chapter 8, verse 10, it says, and he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To you. To me. We're so undeserving of this, but at some point, God has shown up and he has revealed his truth to us in a way that has caused us to repent of our sin and embrace him by faith and walk humbly before him. He's given us the decoder, if you will. You remember that little thing called the decoder? I'm aging myself here, but you know, when we were kids, long before iPods, we had these little things called decoders. You'd write something down and nobody would know what it was. You'd bring this little decoder over and shine over the top of it and all of a sudden you could see it, right? It was amazing. God's done that with you if you indeed have embraced him by faith and trusted him with your eternal state. You say, how does that play out in our lives today? 1 Corinthians, Paul said it this way. 1 Corinthians 2, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined or praised. See, if you understand spiritual truth, be grateful this morning. Be grateful. Some of you here this morning maybe don't understand God's word. It's because you haven't yet submitted and yielded yourself unto Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and received his spirit, received his word, allowed his seed to be implanted in your heart and yield fruit. You may say, well, I'm still looking for a sign. We looked at that, didn't we, the last couple weeks? Still looking for a sign. If God would just do X, Y, and Z, then I'm pretty sure like I could go and follow him. Like I used to say when I was a young man, I used to say, it would be an amazing thing if Michael Jordan was a Christian and was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because think how many people would believe in Jesus because Michael Jordan believed it. That's such hogwash. That was horrible thinking, Scott. I remember I said that to my father-in-law when I was like 20. He about kicked me out of the room. He said, what are you thinking? You know, that's ridiculous. God doesn't need Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan's not special in any way. Spiritually. He's not special in any way, right? He is the GOAT in basketball, I'm just saying. But he's not special when it comes to spiritual things. God doesn't need us, but we have the privilege, if we are humble enough to walk in his ways, to be used by him, to see others receive the seed, the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's dive into the interpretation, if you will, remembering this big question, and here's what I want you to be thinking the whole time. Has the seed of God's word implanted in the soil of my heart and yielded fruitfulness? And how you answer this question as we look at the interpretation of the parable, how you answer this question determines which of the four soils your heart rests in. And I believe we'll give you a picture of your eternal state this morning. Notice verse 19, he says this. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown besides the road. What's going on here? I'm going to walk over here, my folks over here. This is you all, right? And we threw some seed out upon the road, and the road was so hard and compacted that it did not receive the seed, and you just trampled it underfoot and walked beyond it, and the birds eventually come and snatch away the remainder of the seed. Now, somebody say the bird got saved. I don't think so. Verse 19, the sower sows the word. Luke's account in chapter 8 says that the word, in verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So what are we sowing? We're sowing the word of God. It is the word of God that will transform lives. It is God's word that is the seed. And so when we go out to sow, we sow the seed, the word, the complete word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says this. It says, for you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is through the living and enduring word of God. We see it again in James chapter 1. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice here, there is no mention of who the sower is. Why? Why is there no mention of the sower? Because I believe it's incumbent on every blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a sower of the good news of his word. Now, one might argue that in verse 37 of chapter 13, in the parable of the tares, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. One might argue that Jesus is the sower based on that, and I think that is 100% true in that parable. But in our parable, there's no mention, and so I think, yes, Jesus is the ultimate sower. But he allows us the privilege of sowing his seed, the word of God. And it is incumbent on every one of us who are a blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to go therefore and to make disciples. You don't escape that. Just because we're standing up here on a given Sunday teaching God's word does not mean that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that you are exempt from doing the same. And it's evidence of which soil, which heart in this parable is represented. Do you remember who it was that sowed the seed of God's word in your heart? I remember as a young man, my high school football coach, unashamedly wearing Christ on his sleeves, inviting young athletes to his basement to hear the good news of redemption in Jesus Christ. I remember praying and receiving the goodness and the grace of God and understanding my sinfulness before him and crying out to him for forgiveness and experiencing the peace of God, knowing that he had saved me from my sin. I remember after that transitioning from that man to my father-in-law who sowed the seed of God's word continually in my life. And since then, many other godly men who have sowed the seed of God's word in my life. Do you remember those people? You praise God for them? Now, let me flip the coin. How many are under your tutelage? Yeah, well, Pastor, that's not my thing. I just don't have that gift. No, 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 it is your thing. If you've been called by God to receive the free gift of life and the seed of his word has implanted in the heart, the soil of your heart, and is being fruitful, then it is your thing. All of us. Does the sower have anything to do with the growth? What do you think? Does the sower have anything to do with the growth? I can remember when I was a young kid, we had this thing called Arbor Day. Anybody remember Arbor Day? I don't even know if we celebrate Arbor Day anymore. Maybe we do. But I can remember we would always get a little tree or a little plant or something, and they would always tell us, go take this and plant it. It was your tax dollars at great work in the public school. And so we got this little tree, and I planted it. I planted it in this soil, and I walked away from it. And it grew. I did nothing. I just put this little seeded plant into the ground, and it grew. And probably about 10 years ago, I was in the Wheaton area, and I drove by my old home, and it was like 20 feet high, standing next to the one my brother planted, and it was 25 feet high. And I'm like, this is amazing. Then about 5 or 6 years ago, I was in the Wheaton area, and I drove by, and those jokers had cut those trees down. Are you serious? 25 years of growth, and you cut that bad boy down? Actually, it's probably like 45 years of growth. Shameful. So all you, when you go to do landscaping, be thinking about the little 5, 7-year-old kid that planted that thing you're going to tear down next time. We don't have anything to do with the growth. That's the great thing about sowing the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. God is the one who is in control of that, not us. We just sow the seed. I'm not responsible for persuading somebody. I'm not responsible for convincing or talking somebody into it. And I'm just sowing the seed. Just faithfully putting it out there for God to work. For God to work. Now, we're all called to sow. And not only does this text, I think, rebuke those who are not doing that, but I also think it is rebuking those of us who are doing more than just that. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What's more than actually sowing the seed? By coming up with some different methodology for doing so. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I mean, like, we can't, like, be so just simple and talk about Jesus, and we just can't talk about the fact that he died on a cross, and so we removed the cross from the church. And then so we really don't want to talk about the cost of discipleship, so that when you're going to be a believer, that tough times are going to come. It's actually proven, right? The Word of God says that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we want to get rid of that, and we want to make sure that everybody understands that when you get saved, when you come and trust Jesus Christ, you're going to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so we got to water down this gospel that is truth, and we got to make it something that is not. And so what's happening is we're filling the churches with people who are hard-hearted, that don't know the truth of God's word, and not humble enough to recognize their own sinfulness before God, because they've been sold a lie. We don't mess with the methods. We sow the seed. It's simple. All of us can do that. We don't mess with the message. We don't tear down the message. We definitely don't mess with that. You say, but what if instead of just sowing the seed like this, like a farmer would have sowed the seed, you know, we change the style of that. And we say, okay, we're gonna do it this time like a quarterback does, right? We're gonna sow the seed like this. Or how about this? We're going to throw it like a pitcher does. We're going to throw the seed like that. Or how about this? How about a Frisbee guy? We're going to sow the seed like a Frisbee guy. Or here's one for you. We want to throw it like a bowler. That's great form, isn't it? 268, that's my height, just saying. long time ago. Can I be honest with you? It is not a method, and it is not a message thing that needs to be changed. What needs to be changed is the heart of the sower to trust the seed to do its work without any improvisation. Is that a word? Improvisation. I'm going with it. Any improvisation on our own. The seed is the same in every one of these portraits. It's the word of God. So listen, church, the parable is not about how to enhance the seed or manufacture the seed or improve the quality of the sower. No, it's about the condition of the soil. H.B. Charles had this great quote in an article on this text. He said this, "All that has commanded us to do is sow the seed. We are not to manufacture the seed. We are not to modify the seed. We are not to take the seed. We are to take the seed as it is and sow it. The power is in the seed, not in our wisdom, resources, programs, talents, or efforts. We are not spiritual scientists who have been commissioned to go into the laboratory and find a way to create a better seed. We're just farmers. We have been commissioned to take the God-given seed and plant it in the hearts of men." It's that simple. That's our call. That's our call, church. Look up here. If you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and turned from your sinful ways, then you have been part of the harvest of God, given a job of sowing the seed. And you're now being sent out as sowers, and God is the grower, and that's where it stands. So let's do this. Let's sow. Let's sow. But the all-important question is for us to consider this morning is, what is your soil like? Have you already identified yourself in this parable? First soil is my soil impervious? Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown. It's a hard heart. It's been compacted down. It's impervious to biblical truth. In the moment, you might be convicted, but as soon as you walk out of here, that will leave quickly. Because the enemy has blinded your eyes from the truth and will continue to lie to you and tell you that you don't need Christ. And it's okay to live a life far from God. And I recognize that in a room this size, there are some that are living a life far from God. And I recognize that in a room this size, there are people here this morning that are here for the wrong reason. You're here this morning because maybe it's like, I could just get my wife off my back if I can go sit at the Grove for an hour and a half, and then the rest of the afternoon I can watch games, I can do whatever I want to do, and I won't have to deal with any nagging. Right? Pathetic. And so you come and you sit and you listen, and your heart is hard against the truth, and it becomes impenetrable. Become calloused. You hear the text, and immediately the enemy removes it from you. Do you have a hard heart? Do you ever know anybody with a hard heart? Do you ever see anyone with a hard heart? I remember on a trip, we were in England years and years ago, and we were driving through the countryside, and this young girl came whipping by us in a no-pass zone, whipping by us in her car. And she got in front of us, and she was weaving through the turns like this. And, you know, we're kind of behind her. And all of a sudden, we come around a bend, and we see her car spinning on its head like this and banging up against the hedge on the side of the road. And she miraculously gets out of the car. Now, you would expect her to be like, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I'm on 2 feet. This is unbelievable." But she's living in this camp over here, and her heart is hard. She gets out cursing God, yelling at her car, like it's the car's fault. It's a hard heart. And there's multiple reasons for a hard heart. I think sometimes one of the reasons is because we blame God for the circumstances we find ourselves in. We blame God. Like, God, why would you do this to me? How come you got me in this situation and I've been faithful my whole life and this person over here isn't, they're unfaithful and they seem to be in everything that I want? That's hard heart. I think sometimes we get a hard heart because we lack a high view of God. We make God our buddy. God's not our buddy. God is holy. God is righteous. God is sovereign. Sometimes I think we have a hard heart because we make God an add-on to that which we want. So we say, I want to go do X, Y, and Z. And I think God wants me to do that. When in reality, God just wants you to be faithful. Some actually enter into the church week in and week out with a mindset that says, I just need to attend. I don't really need to listen. I just need to attend. It's a hard heart. There's multiple reasons. Could I just lovingly exhort you this morning, if your heart is hard before God, could I just ask you to consider the reality that that has placed you in a position of being far from God? And you're like, that's okay with me, Pastor. No, it's not. It's really not. My friend, if your heart soil remains compacted and packed down, and the other things around you continue to cause you to reject the very word of God, then you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I'm not trying to scare anybody in this room. I love you. I'm telling you, my burden is for you, that you would come out of this hardness, that God would till that soil in such a way that it would no longer be hard, so that the heart might receive the good news of God. And if you're here this morning, your heart is just hard and compact. May God work in your life even right now to passively just receive the good news of God. He loves you. You're still on two feet. There's breath going in and out of your lungs. That's a gift from God. Okay, moving on. The second soil of my heart lacks depth. Look at verse 20. And the one on whom the seed sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction and persecution arises because the word, immediately he falls away. So what's going on here? What's going on here? What happens here is the seed lands on rocky soil. Now, I'm not talking about soil that you can see the rocks. That typically doesn't happen. Any farmers in the room? Any farmers in the room? Farmers understand that. Like, you go through the field and you clear the rocks before you actually plant your seed. You don't leave just rocks standing there. You remove those. I'm talking about the rock that is hidden underneath the soil. And in Israel, there's a lot of limestone that sits underneath the soil. And so it wouldn't be visible to the sower. And so he's sowing his seed, and it's landing on rocky soil. And what happens? What happens? Look at verse 20. It says, the man hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He said, well, then they got saved. They had joy. Is joy the indicator or the proof of salvation? No, it's not. There's a lot of emotion that actually exists in people's lives who walk through a time of quote-unquote confession and profession to Jesus Christ, and yet they have no root. Verse 21, they have no root. There's no roots. And when affliction comes... Notice he doesn't say if affliction comes. He says when affliction comes, because it will, they immediately fall away. Have you ever known anybody like this? I have witnessed this too often, and it's sad, where somebody responds to the message of the gospel and immediately sprouts up, and you start to see this wonderful joy and enthusiasm for all things church-related and all things Christ-related, and then something happens. The pressures that go along with the word, it says, weigh heavy on them, and they walk away. They begin to question. They begin to doubt. They begin to flee. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. They have no root. Yeah, but they can point to a moment in time, but not a life change. Spiritual life is not just about the spiritual highs. It's not just about the mountaintops. It's about the experience of the valleys. And the depth of soil is what gets you through the experience of the valleys. There's a third soil that we want to examine here this morning and asking ourselves, is my heart overcrowded? Is my heart overcrowded? Look at verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is someone who hears the word of the seed and maybe even makes some sort of profession of faith. But if you could pierce into the depth of his or her heart, you would see that there are too many competing elements that are fighting for the prominent position, the highest throne of their hearts, and the heart is divided. The heart is overcrowded. In this text, he referenced just two of those competing gods, if you will. Number one, worry. And number two, riches. Worry becomes a massive distraction. When we worry, by the way, any worries in the room? Yeah, lots of us. Lots of us. I struggle with that. But when we worry, what are we ultimately saying? What we're ultimately saying is, God doesn't have this. God doesn't have this. I must control this. That's what we're saying. And what does that do to the seed of the gospel? It chokes it out. It chokes it out. I remember watching a movie by Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks was the star in it. It was called Cold War. And they would always come to, "Aren't you worried? Aren't you worried?" And he'd be like, "Would it help? Would it help?" I try to ask myself that question once in a while. Would it help? God is sovereign. He's in control. We don't need to worry. Notice what else chokes it out is the thorns is riches. You see, money is the ultimate liar. Money's the ultimate liar. We think if I only had more, if I could only land that promotion, if I could only earn that much more, I would be a better husband, I would be a better church member, I would be a better giver, I would be a better whatever, then. Guess what? We're not looking at then, we're looking at now. Then might never come. So who are you now? Truth is, if you finally get those things that you want, they won't bring the satisfaction that you believe. Just look at the book of Ecclesiastes on that one. See, contentment is what God's after when it comes to resources. Contentment is not from great wealth. Contentment is from few wants. Is money a bad thing? No. It's the love of money that's the root of evil. And so if you're allowing worry and money and resources to crowd out your heart, repent. Turn away from that. Notice the result of that, verse 22, and it becomes unfruitful. I have to be honest, like I cannot think of a handful of worse titles to have as a creation of God than unfruitful. Unfruitful. Like, we've been trying to grow grapes for like 6 years at our house. We have these vines and they go up and they never produce grapes. We cut them all back and then the next year, no, nothing. We might get one little one, you know, something like that. Those things are unfruitful. They're unfruitful. We need to tear them out of there. Unfortunately, that's the situation here for this soil, this heart. It's unfruitful. The word has been choked out. The word has been choked out. We are called to be fruitful. Since the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. So, how do you know somebody's saved? What does the Bible say? You know them by their fruit. You know them by their fruit. Matthew 7 says this, you will know them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Even every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. This is how God says we will know who has received the seed into good soil. And that leads us to the fourth question. Is my heart fruitful? Is my heart fruitful? Look at verse 23. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to have a heart that has been tilled by the Holy Spirit and prepared by the Holy Spirit in such a way that the seed has come down into that soil and has grown out the depth of roots in such a way that it could prosper and come up and be fruitful and infect and effect lives all around you? Is that your heart's desire? Oh, that God would raise up people here at the Grove who were fruitful, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that people would recognize us as being different than normal, quote-unquote, Christians, because there's a passion and an enthusiasm for the Lord that we serve in such a way that when they see you, you work harder than anybody else at work. When they see you with your wife, you treat her like nobody else has treated their wives around you. When they see your kids, they recognize in your kids a difference. It may not be that they're saved, but there's a respect for their parents that isn't in the world today. And they begin to ask questions. Why? Why does that person seem to have so much fruit in their lives? Because the seed has implanted into fruitful soil in a heart that has been tilled by the Holy Spirit and transformed by the grace of God. That's our desire, that we would be fruitful for His glory. And this is the goal of the Christian life. Fruitfulness. So, well, how do I really know if I'm being fruitful? I would say this. Ask your wife. Ask your co-laborer at work. Ask your kids. Do you see a love for Jesus Christ in my life that is overflowing and affecting others around me? That's fruit. May God help us, church, to identify rightly the soil of our hearts And I would just say, if there's anybody in this room who lives in a hard soil or a rocky soil or a thorn soil, that this morning would be the opportunity for you to turn from that unto a good soil, a fruitful soil for the glory of Christ. Today is the day of salvation. And if today you've heard his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, I want to transition this morning now to our time that we've been praying about for several weeks, this time of pledging towards this educational wing for the expansion of the ministry here at the Grove. And I want to just say a couple things about that. Today, we have an opportunity as a church to come forward with a pledge. And simply what that means is this, that you're saying that over the next 2 years, our family is committing X amount of dollars to, over and above our regular giving, to the expansion of the ministry here at the Grove and building this camp, this educational wing. And I want you to understand this, that this is a pledge and we're not asking you to give anything yet. We want to receive the pledges. We want to understand how that puts us in a position whether we can or cannot even begin to think about moving forward. And so we know that when the pledges come, that we'll be able to examine that and say, okay, we can even talk now further with the architect, with the builder, and decide whether or not we can move forward on the project. And we will negotiate also our partnership with the school people so that we know exactly what we're talking about and the leadership there. And then we will get final bids, and then we will finalize any remaining funding if there is any that is needed. And at that point, we'll come back and say, okay, now the 2 years begins. I'm anticipating that's probably sometime in June. So nobody in this room is being asked to give anything yet. We just want to know whether or not you're able or willing to give towards the project. And it has 2 year cycle of doing so. And this is very awkward for me. I don't even like asking for resources. I've been on the other side of that conversation most of my life. And I would just say this. If you feel an obligation, or you would have to do so grudgingly, please don't do it. Please don't do it. But if God has stirred in your heart the way that Moses asked in Exodus chapter 25, the people to do, to prepare their heart, and if God would put it in their heart to give towards the project, then do so joyfully. Pledge to do so joyfully. And if the Lord wills, we'll accomplish it. And if the Lord chooses not to, we'll say, okay, we're moving on. We'll wait. That's okay. We're not constrained so much that we are sitting here going, oh, we are going to die without this. No, we're trusting the Lord. And we believe that the magnitude of our ministry could grow with such a thing. But I'm far more concerned about I'm far more concerned about the condition of the soil of your heart than anything else you could ever pledge to this church. I would much rather this room of everybody in here to be 100% sold out to Jesus Christ, fruitful followers, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in affecting everybody around us because we're sowing a seed of God's word than giving anything to this church. So if the Lord lays it on your heart, so be it. And we'll thank you. But far more important is that you understand that the seed of the word of God has landed in the good soil of your heart. And you have received it by faith. So how this is going to happen is I think we've got offering boxes on both ends. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We're just going to pray. We're going to dismiss. You all have a pledge card. If you don't, there's some out at the table. You can grab it, put it in one of the offering boxes on your way, or we may have a basket or two up front. There's just opportunities to put that aside, and let's see what the Lord will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your grace and your mercy. And Father, those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we understand that it is you that has prepared the soil of our heart to receive that good news. And so, Father, we are so thankful. We're so grateful. We're so unworthy. And God, I just thank you for the opportunity to communicate these truths. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will have your way in the hearts of your people, that if there are any in this room who are hard-hearted or have rocky soil or are caught up in the cares of the world and the riches of the world, that you would reveal those truths to them even now, right now, where they sit. That God, you would be pleased for that seed to begin to germinate in their hearts. And not just germinate, but actually dig deeply into the soil of their heart so as to remove all other gods and produce roots that penetrate the core of their being so that they will act in conviction in everything they do. So God, have your way. Move in the hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.